Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Northridge Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. I'm Betsy Sweetenberg, the pastor here, and I hope that in this podcast, you see what we seek to do week after week, approaching the stories of our faith with a holy curiosity, not shutting the book because the stories are hard or there are truths we'd rather ignore. Instead, approaching scripture, trusting that God will meet us there, full of grace and truth, teaching us something new about how we are to live in this world God so loves. Let us pray. Startle us, O God. Startle us with your living word. Startle us with your grace. Startle us with your joy. Startle us to life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. There are moments in history where the world changes and a new possibility is born. The invention of the printing press is what allows you to have a Bible right in front of you in that pew instead of having to share with others. The Industrial Revolution changed what a workday looks like and moved people from the countryside to urban centers. The Wright brothers taking flight opened up the possibility for us to hop on a plane and fly somewhere for spring break. Neil Armstrong setting foot on the moon opened up a whole new era of space exploration. The invention of the iPhone put a computer in our pockets, allowing us to access the internet and information at the drop of a hat. The iPhone turned photography into what was a hobby for just a few into an expected part of everyday life. There are moments in history where the world changes and a new possibility is born. Our scripture this morning is another such moment from history. We're going to read Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, which is the end of the narrative about Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And it was no secret that Jacob loved Joseph best. At mealtime, it was Joseph who got to sit next to his dad. When it was time for chores, the other 11 brothers would be out in the fields, but not Joseph. Joseph would get to stay inside the tent and play video games. Jacob even gave Joseph a beautiful long coat as a symbol of his love for his son. And Joseph wore that coat everywhere when he went out around town. People admired his long coat. Joseph is the character in scripture who had dreams. And he would share these dreams with others. One day he had a dream about his brothers. And in this dream, his brothers were bowing down to him. Joseph shared the dream with his brothers, but they did not need another reason to resent their father's favorite son. And this dream just sent them over the edge. So they hatched a plan to just get him out of the picture altogether. They grabbed Joseph one day when he wasn't expecting it. They tore off that beautiful coat of many colors, and then they sold Joseph into slavery. So Joseph was taken to Egypt, where he was enslaved and imprisoned. Eventually, Pharaoh got word that there was someone in prison who knew a thing or two about dreams. And Pharaoh was having dreams and wanted someone to make sense of them. And so Joseph got the chance to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. This earned him the respect and freedom from Pharaoh. And eventually, Joseph became an advisor to Pharaoh, and he rose in the ranks of government. He became what was called a governor, and he was responsible for all the food in the land. And Joseph took this responsibility very seriously. He paid a great deal of attention to the food that was available. So years later, when a famine struck, thanks to Joseph's diligence, they weren't affected. They had enough food stored to feed the community. Well, this famine also impacted Joseph's brothers, and so they got word that maybe there would be food available in Egypt, so they traveled there hoping that someone would take pity on them. They do make it, and they fall down at Joseph's feet. They don't even recognize that it's their brother who is in front of them. And of course, this is Joseph's dream come to pass. Joseph did reveal himself, and he offered an assurance that God had somehow redeemed their heinous act. And then years pass from that meeting in Egypt, and that brings us to this word for today. So listen now to what the Spirit is saying to her church this day. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So the brothers approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, Joseph reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are moments in history where the world changes and a new possibility is born. We wouldn't know how to forgive, and we certainly wouldn't be sitting in worship today talking about forgiveness if Joseph had responded in any other way to his brothers. Forgiveness does not exist before this moment. The only accounts we have before this story of forgiveness are simply instances of appeasing anger or avoiding catastrophic violence. Now, sometimes those things get confused for forgiveness, but they are not the same thing. Take Jacob, for example, Joseph's dad. Jacob betrayed his brother Esau by stealing his birthright. That was a huge violation, and Esau was understandably angry, and he vowed to kill Jacob as soon as their dad died. Now, Jacob heard about this, and he fled into exile for fear of his life. And eventually, Esau decides that he wants to travel to confront Jacob in exile. Well, Jacob gets word that Esau is going to travel to him, and so he immediately starts sending gifts and messengers trying to appease his brother and hopefully to avert being killed. Esau finally arrives to Jacob, and there isn't any violence. They embrace, they weep. Maybe there were words shared, we don't know for sure, but that's it. It was an appeasement of anger, but it was not forgiveness, which is why this moment in Scripture is a life-changing, history-altering moment. You see, Joseph had a choice. We always have a choice when we are confronted with an apology. Years had passed since Joseph had reunited with his brothers in Egypt, but clearly it didn't dilute the shame and the guilt they felt about the ways that they had treated him. And so these brothers, they had to know if Joseph could forgive them. Joseph had choices. He could have followed the example of his father. He could have hugged his brothers and wept. He could have made a commitment not to harm them in retaliation. That would have been an appeasement of anger. He could have flat out rejected their request. He could have said, "No, what you did was too harmful. I carry the pain of your actions with me every day, and I simply can't bring myself to forgive you." He could have avoided them altogether. He could have cut off the relationship before they could even get the words out or ask him for forgiveness. All of those options would have been understandable. But he didn't do any of those things. Instead, he made a choice that changed the irreversibility of the past, because that's what forgiveness does. He made a choice that changed his future and our future. What he did with their apology introduced forgiveness into our world. He listened. He received their apology without interrupting or correcting them. He didn't deny their wrongdoing, and he didn't condone it either. But he did recognize that God has the power to weave grace and mercy into the story, even amid the most despicable acts. Listen to what he says. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. What a statement. And what a model for each of us. He's objective about what they did to him. He says very clearly, you hurt me. You intended to hurt me. And yet, he is still able to recognize that he is more than a victim of the harm his brothers have done to him, because God is still at work in his story, which of course means that God is still at work in his brothers' stories too. That's the choice that we're confronted with in the wake of an apology. We always have a choice about what to do with an apology when it is offered. And we have the same options that Joseph had. We can agree to a ceasefire and appease any lingering anger and resentment. We can flat out deny an apology. We can cut off a relationship altogether. Or we can take Joseph's example and work toward forgiveness. Everett Worthington is a psychology professor, and he has spent his entire career studying forgiveness. He's created an acronym to help people choose the Joseph option. And he says that when deciding what to do with an apology, remember to reach. R, recall the hurt. Be honest about the pain you feel. E, empathize. Imagine the person who hurt you is sitting in the empty chair across the room, and then just pour your heart out to that person. Imagine that you're able to say all you need to say to them without being interrupted or corrected. He says that doing this will allow you to imagine being in relationship with that person so that you can get to the A, which is the altruistic gift of forgiveness. It's a decision to be released from that pain. And it's a gift because it may release the other person from that pain too, so that their future isn't poisoned by the past. C is for commit. You have to commit to the choice to forgive, which means that you probably need to write a note to yourself. You can scribble a note that says, "Today I forgave John for lying to me." But putting it in writing is a sign of commitment. And it's important because that gets you to the H, which is to hold on to forgiveness. Now, I've said this, I think, every week for the last several weeks, but forgiveness doesn't magically mend relationships. And it certainly doesn't magically take away pain. So inevitably, you can forgive and then still have lingering pain and hurt bubble up. And when that happens, you may begin to doubt your forgiveness. But if you've written yourself a note, you can revisit it to remind yourself that you did commit to a future that isn't beholden to the pain of the past. But holding on is a part of forgiveness. It's not a one-time thing, even though we probably wish it was. Reach. That's it. Now, boiling something down into 5 steps with a handy memory device makes it seem much simpler than it really is. This is not simple. This is hard work. It could take an entire lifetime to go through those 5 steps. It could be that those steps aren't achievable in one lifetime for some instances. And sometimes this is just an ideal, but too hard to enact. And it's okay to be honest about those things. Joseph made a choice that changed his future and ours. Joseph made a choice that changed what it means to live a life of faith. There were generations before Joseph who weren't able to forgive. And God knows there have been so many generations since Joseph who have been unable to follow his example. But I hope that the possibility that awaits us is what we can hold on to from his example for us. He shows us the power we have when we decide what to do with an apology. The preacher Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, "When you allow your enemy to stop being your enemy, all the rules change. Nobody knows how to act anymore because forgiveness is an act of transformation. It does not offer the adrenaline rush of anger, nor the feeling of power that comes from a well-established resentment. It is a quiet revolution, as easy to miss as a fist uncurling to become an open hand. But it changes people in ways anger only wishes it could. And it changes the future in ways that anger only wishes it could." This is a quiet moment in our scripture, but it is a moment that changed the world forever. So too can it be for us, depending on what we do with an apology. Go out into God's world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Spirit bless you and keep you this day and always, always. Amen.